words of power. First of all, we will say what a word is. A word is, first of all, a sound used to produce some effect, either within our own mind or in that of someone else, and then through the mind to stimulate some kind of response, either in some rearrangement of ideas or in some system of behavior, emotional or physical. Secondly, a word may be written or printed, and is then a number of visual shapes which we call letters of the alphabet, and which stands for a spoken word. Spoken words are very ancient. Written words are only about 6,000 years old. Long before words were written down, their sounds had acquired associations with different things and relationships of things, and with emotional reactions and attitudes, and with tendencies to action. These associations were very complex, and by means of spoken words could be invoked into consciousness and also triggered off certain kinds of unconscious associations and action tendencies. The power of words depends upon their associations, upon their relationships with things, with emotions, with ideas, and with the will. When we use a word, we use a stimulus, a certain kind of energy, formed in a certain way and used in a certain situation. This brings us to our second point, what a word can do. A word is a certain sound or a written or printed letter pattern visible to the eye, and able under certain conditions to stimulate us into some kind of action, mental, psychical, or physical. A word can provoke us to respond to its associated feelings, emotions, action tendencies, or ideas. Only if we accept this fact shall we begin to look upon words with the deep respect they deserve. A word out of its proper context may cause confusion. A word misunderstood might cause a disaster. A word in season might save a wasted life. We come now to the third point, why a word may have such power. The Gospel of John begins with the statement, "In the beginning was the Word." In the Greek original is the word logos. Logos means word and ratio, the ground of the possibility of logical relationships, the substantial basis of all intelligent communication. This logos word is the opposite of chaos or infinite disorder. This logos word introduced order into the unordered mass of energy which now constitutes the universe. The logos word is an order bringer, a creative, intelligent power that acts on unordered forces to bring them into an orderly system of harmoniously interrelated forms of energy. By means of this ordering power of the Logos word, infinite confusion has been given clarity of expression, so that the previously chaotic, haphazard behavior of infinite forces has been brought into the condition of an ordered universe. Everything that is now in the universe conducting its harmoniously ordered process was once a mass of totally disordered forces, travelling with no purpose, traversing infinite space to no established effect. In that sea of disordered forces, there was no stable ground on which to set our feet. The Earth and other planets had not yet been formed and set in their orbits. The Sun had not yet condensed its mass of energy into the orb we now know. Nothing recognizable existed. There was no possibility there of what we call perception, or of an ordered mental process, or of any permanent emotional relationship of beings. There were no beings at all in our sense of the word. Then, within the vast unordered mass of dissembling forces, there arose an initiative act of God the Father, the first movement towards order and harmony. This power act initiated the Logos word, the divine word referred to in the fourth gospel, the word that by its ordering power created out of an infinitely formless mass of random forces a harmonious system of motions, a universe of stars, suns, and rotating planets, able to maintain their forms and serve as a system of stable references by means of which an operative, intelligent power could lead a purposive life and evolve to the greatest heights of joyful activity. We're not to think of this Logos word, this divine articulating power, as a mere abstraction of the human intellect. The human intellect itself is a precipitated creation of this divine power, this cosmic word. Everything whatever that has been made or now exists or will exist in the future had, has, or will have this divine Logos word as its creator. Just as we have two kinds of word in our language on earth, so also in the balanced infinity of power that we call heaven, there are two kinds of word, a spoken and a written or printed word. To understand the spoken word of God, the divine Logos word, we have to understand that sound itself is formative. We've all heard the story of Caruso, the great Italian tenor, smashing a wine glass with the power of his voice. Those of us who've studied a little science know also that sound can be creative, that fine particles of sound can be vibrated into geometrical forms by simply sounding notes of particular pitches. Today, the study of the formative power of sound is bringing us nearer and nearer to the realization that the whole universe is a colossal sound structure in which each thing is held together as it is by the vibrational activity of ultrasound, sound beyond the range of human hearing, but nevertheless a real, active, and creative power, an energy process worthy of study by the most advanced science. What then shall we say of the written or printed word? Quite simply, all the physical things that we see in the world around us are these printed things, these written words. The invisible sounding power of God, the Logos word, by its vibratory activity, brings into visibility the things in the universe that our eyes see all around us. To quote from the things visible, we know the invisible, unquote. From the things our eyes show to us, we know the activities of the all-creative divine sound that is the Logos word. God said, and the world appeared. Quote, the word of God is quick and powerful, says St. Paul. As the divine speaks, the original sound vibrates in infinite space. So at once appears that signified by the spoken word. When we look at visible objects, we are seeing things that at another level of consciousness are vibratory patterns of power. The first chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 14, says of the divine Logos word, the creating sounding power of God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To understand this great truth, we are to remember that the formative power of sound is the cause of all things visible. The all-powerful sounding word of God vibrated into existence his own most powerful expression in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his physical body, was the precipitated intelligence of the divine Logos word, the very principle of truth, which brought into the primeval chaos the divine order of cosmos. This is why Jesus says in the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, my word shall not pass away. For the word that speaks through him is the word of unalterable truth, the divine Logos word, root of all true logic. The words of Christ are true, and they are life. Let's examine this idea that the words of Christ are true and our life a little more closely. There's a very intimate relation between truth and life, because only if we know the truth of anything can we adequately adjust our actions to it. If we enter a strange city and ask a man to direct us to a particular place within the city, and the man knows the way to this place and tells us truthfully how to get there, then if we follow properly his directions, we shall arrive at that place. The truth will have led us to our destination. But if we ask another man who does not know the place, but nevertheless, such as human nature, directs us so that finally we are lost in that city and have to start our search again, the non-truth has misled us to our great inconvenience. We thus see that truth is more powerful as a directive than is non-truth. Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. A lie is a statement that something is which is not, or that something is not which is. Jesus was very aware of the all-too-human tendency to fall into lying rather than into telling the truth. Many people would rather tell a pleasant untruth than an unpleasant truth because of the undesirable reactions of the hearer. Many people would rather be told pleasant untruths than unpleasant truths because of the damage to their self-imagery and their fear of social rejection. Jesus was not conditioned by what men thought of him. He knew his own being and his destiny, and he knew that this could be known fully only to himself and God. The preference of most people for pleasantries in conversation is the cause of polite behaviour and civility, both words referring to the behaviour patterns of people dwelling in cities. This is quite efficient for the general running of civilizations, with their very difficult problems of the management of very large masses of mankind, but is not very good for the internal, spiritual development of the human individual. For inner individual development requires inner individual truth. The more inner truth we have, the more consistent our inner processes of thought and feelings and will. Thus, truth is intimately related to life. Of course, the vulnerability of people being what it is, the more we are required to control our tongues when relating to them. But this is not to become a justification for treating our own souls inwardly in the same polite or civil manner. Only if we tell ourselves internally the truth about ourselves, our ideas, feelings, and motivations, can we participate in the greater life, which is universal truth. The words that we speak to ourselves are words of power, words that produce responses inside us to increase or decrease the amount of truth we possess. If we desire the fuller life possible for us, we are to, quote, lay no flattering unctions to our soul, unquote. Only the truth can direct us to our true destination in the world city. We are not to misdirect ourselves, either through carelessness or ill will or sheer lack of knowledge about ourselves. Where we do not know what is essential for us to know, we owe it to ourselves to find out, to broaden and deepen our self-understanding. When we begin to look inside ourselves and to seek greater self-knowledge, we can be helped by the use of words. And these words must be true. Untrue words, sentences which represent what is as if it were not, or what is not as if it were, cause confusion, reintroduce us into the primeval chaos from which the divine Logos word rescued us. All words are vibratory patterns that tend to produce reactions whenever they are introduced. True words tend to build harmonious patterns of thought and feeling, and to produce actions that make for increase of life. Untrue words act as disintegrating forces, destroy the harmonious tendencies that are natural in living beings. A forceful lie might overthrow a weakly held truth. This is the secret of the confidence trickster, in whose presence we cannot afford to have only feebly held convictions. Luckily for us, we have in Jesus Christ a man whose words are words of power, words which, when we take them into our souls, work powerfully for our deliverance from the untruths that, if we had no defense, would destroy the unity of our body, mind, and soul. To build our defences against untruth on the words of Jesus Christ is to be like a wise man who builds his house on rock, the rock of ages. Before we enter further into our consideration of words of power, we look at a problem which occupies the minds of certain thinkers. Put simply, the problem is, can we think without words? The answer to this depends on what we mean by words. If by words we mean the apparently arbitrary units of language which human beings have developed for purposes of communication with each other and to economize the attainment of their various goals, then we can say that we do not need words in order to be able to think. We can think by using memory images of our sense impressions, of things seen by means of our eyes or heard by our ears, or by manipulating memories of things smelled, tasted, or touched. A Beethoven thinks in terms of musical sound patterns. A wine taster by means of the sensations of taste. Bokel, an athlete, in terms of muscle sensations and feelings of degree and effort and so on. But if by the word word we mean any ordering energy process whatever, then we can not think without words. When the fourth gospel begins with the statement, "In the beginning was the word," by the word word it does not mean some arbitrary language unit similar to that used in human language communication. The word, translated as the word in English, has in the original Greek the word logos, which means ratio, rational formulator, ground of our true reason or logic. If we then accept that in the fourth gospel's first paragraph the English word word has the same meaning as the Greek word logos, of which it is a translation, then we can say in relation to this that we can not think without this word. Without this logos word, nothing in the universe was ever created. This logos word is itself the very creative word of God, the rational, logical power of God, which by its formulating action brought forth everything whatever that we found, find now, and may find in the future into existence. The universe of forms, shapes, or ideas is the result of the rational forming power of God, the power that, as manifester of the invisible God, we call God's Son. We know scientifically for a fact today that all material things are behaviors of energy, ways in which energy operates. The difference between one thing and another, as all things are made of energy, is the pattern of this energy's activity, the manner of the energy's relating to itself. Each thing in the material world is made of an amount of energy, acting in a certain way. By its pattern of action, of its energy mass, one thing is distinguished from another. This is why we say we live in an actual world, that we actually live different kinds of lives, and so on. Everything in the world depends on actualization. Now, as everything is what it is because a certain amount of energy is activated in some particular way in order to maintain it as it is, there is a relationship between all things, a relationship based on two factors. One, the energy amount contained in the things, and two, the pattern or form in which this energy activates or actualizes itself. This relationship between the amount of energy involved in constituting a thing and the form of pattern taken by this energy amount when viewed by comprehending all things whatever taken as a whole energy mass and a whole pattern is what we are to try to grasp when we think of the Logos word which has created and maintains the universe and all things in it, including our own selves, our bodies, minds, and souls. This is worthy of considerable meditation. If a thing did not consist of a certain amount of energy, it could not act upon another being. Only energy or power can act as a cause. For a cause is whatever can strike a blow. We'll see that this is most important when we come to consider more closely the nature of words of power. If a thing constituted of a certain amount of energy did not have a definite form or shape or pattern, then it could not have a clearly defined form of action. It could not act as a special kind of cause, a cause that we could control and make operative in a known, clearly defined manner. Here we see the difference between might and right. Might is an energy mass able to produce effects, but without these effects being controllable in all their details, or without these effects being clearly defined beforehand. We cannot predict the particularized effects of throwing an undefined energy mass into a situation. Thus, mere might on its own, divorced from right, is not efficient. Hence the joke about the plumber's bill: to hitting with a hammer, fourpence; to knowing how and where to hit, £4. Total, £4 and fourpence. Right depends on know-how, on knowledge of the forms or patterns that energy may take, the particular way in which energy operates or may operate. Thus, might and right are not interchangeable terms. A man with big, powerful muscles or a government with big, powerful nuclear weapons is not necessarily right. Might may be present in very large measure. But unless this might is accompanied with an appropriate amount of discriminative intelligence, able to see all the ultimate effects of its application, then it cannot stand as identical with right. Mere might is simply mass energy undirected by discriminative intelligence. Right is might controlled and directed by that intelligence which is concerned with ultimate effects. Unright has a good example in the indiscriminate use of the world's energy and material resources to destroy and pollute the environment in which we live. Might, energy and power used unintelligently, is unright. Might is right is a false equation. This is why Jesus has so much to say in the Sermon on the Mount in favor of those who lack might, those who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who are merciful, who are peacemakers, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For those who lack might are more likely to use what intelligence they have in order to discover the right way, the discriminate, intelligent way of dealing with the mighty. This intelligent way of dealing with the mighty cannot confine itself to the use of naked force to attain its goals, cannot simply launch intercontinental ballistic missiles as its contribution to a world conference. Thus, the intelligent way must use words of power to make its points. Words are very economic ways of directing energy. The words, press the button, might direct a missile from a nuclear submarine and aim at some target defined as enemy, or they might simply result in the arrival of a lift at the floor where one is waiting to descend or ascend in a building. Here, the context of the directive sentence is most important. Context means the way things are built or constructed and related together. Context is a very important word. We live within the context of the universe, in the solar system, on Earth, in the world of living things, within the structure of human society, inside a particular nation and family, within a circle of acquaintances or friends, perhaps infiltrated with some enemies. We live in a very complex context of daily life procedures and events, general and particular, communal and personal. If we forget our context, we can make serious errors of judgment. Here is where words show one of their chief values. They enable us to remember the context of things. They supply us with very efficient memory aids. When children first learn to read music, they are given a simple sentence by means of which they can remember the names of the notes on the lines and the spaces of the step. Counting from below, the initial letters of the sentence, every good boy deserves favour, E, G, B, D, F, give the names of the notes on the lines of the staff where the G clef is used. The names of the four spaces which indicate the four spaces are contained in the letters of the word face, F, A, C, E. By such easy memory aids, the child is enabled quickly to learn the names of the notes it will later use for the entertainment of itself and others. Words properly used are very powerful aids to memory. A memory well stocked with words, well understood, is an arsenal filled with powerful weapons, requiring only intelligent use for the outcome of the battle of life, which we must all fight. Of Jesus it is said, when men were sent to arrest him, they returned without him, saying, never man spake like this man. We know that he could quote with great relevance the Mosaic scriptures, and we know that not merely the overturning of the money changers' tables drove them out of the temple. Jesus gave powerful support to his physical actions by words that rang even more powerfully in the ears of the guilty. Quote, it is written that my house shall be a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Unquote. Guilty men do not like words of power that remind them of their guilt. Psychologists and psychiatrists constantly encounter the effects of repression forces in the human mind. Actions that have been verbally defined as socially unacceptable, if one is in a social situation, are often repressed, pushed down out of the level of waking consciousness. But not only the actions themselves are repressed, but also the words that refer to these actions. Much so-called bad memory is the result of such verbal repressions. We try to recall an event or a name, and we cannot. Often one can feel the hidden name on the tip of our tongue, as we say, but it will not come off and pass into speech. 7, hidden association with an unpleasant context has perhaps seized this name, lest it make reference to some other forbidden, repressed name or event, which would be socially unacceptable. Words, like every other event in the universe, are patterns of energy. They are form powers that impinge on other form powers stored in our memory and may re-stimulate these to the increase or decrease of our pleasures or pains. Here is the secret of the keys of loosing and binding which Christ gave to Peter. Words are form powers which may have effects on mental contents, and through these on our physical behaviour and general and particular conditions of and attitudes towards life. We know the conditioning effects of words, the powerful influence that they exert upon the human soul, mind and body, because the world is cut up into various groups of people who are distinguished most obviously by the different languages they speak. Each nation has its own language, often widely different from that of the immediately neighbouring country. So that, for example, French and German people cannot understand each other's speech unless they make a special and often difficult study of it. But not only the languages of different nations make a communication problem. Within each nation's language, there are different levels of vocabulary, which tend to separate the social classes, more or less, into 3 levels: lower, middle, and upper. Levels in which accents and ways of pronouncing words may mean the difference between gaining or not gaining acceptance in a given occupation or profession. Also, within each social level exists, for each profession, a special vocabulary or word group, which may make understanding between the different professions and between these and the non-professionals very difficult. A trained lawyer and a doctor have such a specialized vocabulary that usually neither can understand the other, and both would be in difficulty with the special terms of a subatomic physicist. Thus, language may not only allow communication, but may also create divisions. Language is therefore capable of a twofold action. It can aid communication, and it can cause division. Jesus, the supreme master of the double power of language, tells us that we are to love one another, and yet that we are not to think he comes to bring peace, but rather that he will set even the members of the same household against each other. Why are we given apparently contradictory directives? Christ came into our world and sacrificed himself so that we might have more abundant life. How can this sacrifice act to enrich our lives? Firstly, by waking us up to reality. the reality that demonstrates that everything in the world is what it is because of the fact of sacrifice. Jesus divides people into two kinds, according to whether they are aware of life's sacrificial nature or not. Those who see the necessity of sacrifice, he calls the quick. Those who fail to see this necessity, he calls the dead. The quick see that life necessarily involves sacrifice, that every gain must be paid for with a corresponding loss, that everything costs something, that we can get nothing for nothing, and very little for a halfpenny. The dead, on the other hand, think that it is possible to get something for nothing, that the movement of past history will carry on unchanged, or that if nothing is being carried to us by the river of time, that it's of no use for us to make special efforts to gain something. The dead suffer from inertia, are dictated to by the pattern of past events, which they believe must repeat itself according to some unbreakable law. The dead are not creative. But the quick ones are very creative, because they see within the movement of time particular points at which they can act upon events in order to break their old patterns of reaction. Sacrifice is a basic word of power, which Christ not only tells us about in words, as when he says, greater love